All right, I'm going to pray right before we get started. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Father, and we thank you for the opportunity to hear from you in your word, God. I thank you for every single person that you've brought to participate in this conference, Lord. And I thank you for what you put on their hearts, God. We pray that you'd speak to us in your word, Lord, that this wouldn't be just me up here talking, Father, but that this would be a time to interact with you, what you said in your word, Father, and we pray you'd help us to respond in a way that honors you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope y'all are doing good today. Excited to get to be here with you. I love Cross Conference. I love that I've gotten to be a part of them. And my prayer is that the Lord would use this in your life. What I want to talk to you as we kind of get started here with the Lord's Prayer is something I call reality show righteousness. Reality show righteousness, and I'll help you understand what I mean by that. First, I want to read the text. It's Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. And while you turn there, I'll again say that I'm excited to open up God's word, and I pray that this is impactful for you. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 5. This is what God's word says. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. That's God's word. Talking about reality show righteousness. And here's why I think this will be an important text and topic for us. Because when we begin to talk about missions, taking the gospel elsewhere, we're talking about something that really matters. And it's something that is a good deed, a good work to spend your life on. And here's the thing about human beings. We can pervert anything. We can even take the best deeds and we can twist them and we can make them about ourselves. And so what we want to do before we even commit to going, before we even commit to sending, we want to make sure that we've committed to following, that we've committed to following Jesus from a pure heart. So let me tell you what I mean by reality show righteousness. In the early 2000s, there was a new phenomenon on TV. It was a way that networks could make money and they could make shows without having to make new scripts. Something obviously this is expensive about making TV shows is people writing the shows. And so there was a new way without scripts, reality TV. Of course, we know what that is. Reality TV is when producers take some people and they put them in a room, they put them in a situation, and they just wait and see what happens. And you know what they're hoping is that drama happens. And if you've ever seen a reality TV show, that's exactly what happens. And 15 to 20 years later, there are, you know, a million different kinds of reality shows. And you see people not just doing important things, but also doing stuff that doesn't matter at all, very regular things. And reality shows, they play into some of the things about human nature that were true way before reality shows even existed. One of them is that we love drama, but also that we love to be seen. We love to be seen. We love the eyes of other people on us. You know, same thing about social media. Some of us may like social media because it connects us with other people, but really it is a desire to be seen. It's like we all get to star in our own reality shows. Now, they are poorly produced. You know, if you look at people's Instagram stories, it's not like a whole lot of thought is going into this, but we love to get to star in that. And here's part of the danger is that the desire to be seen by other people can even make it into our spiritual lives. So where we begin to do good things just to put on a show for others. And we can get into something that I'm calling reality show righteousness. Because what happens when somebody's watching you? When you know somebody's watching you, you begin to change how you act. You could just be doing something normal. You could just be at the house washing dishes. Let somebody pull their phone out while you're doing that. And you're going to start trying to wash dishes cool, turn it into a dance, right? When we know people are watching us, it changes the way that we do things because we want to make sure that we're looking a particular way. paying too much attention to eyes that are on us can poison what we're doing. And you know, the eyes start to compete with the task itself, which can get in the way. In our text today that I just read, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about this very thing. As you probably know, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' most famous sermon. His disciples gather around him and he begins to talk to them about what a disciple should look like. He talks to them a lot about righteousness, what true righteousness is, what good deeds are. He's challenging a lot of the ways that they see things. But what we'll see is that Jesus doesn't just stop at what they should do. Jesus also talks to them about how they should do it. And here's why that matters for us, especially at a conference where we're talking about something that we want to do, is reminding ourselves that Jesus wants more from us than just doing the right stuff. Jesus also wants that stuff to come from the right heart. And if it doesn't come from the right heart, it's not going to produce the right result. So that if we're doing good things for bad reasons, we're robbing ourselves of good rewards. And that's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. Some of us may be interested in missions because it looks good. And Jesus has something to say to us. And I think the main point of this text we're looking at is this. If applause is what you really want, then that's all you'll ever get. When we think about our good deeds, if applause from other people is all you really want, then that's all you'll ever get, because that's all that this kind of reality show righteousness can produce is praise from other people. But Jesus gives us a much better way, and we'll walk through this text and see what that looks like. Because I think it sets good context for our verses, I'm going to look just a little bit at the verses right before them and see what they have to say, too. I'm going to read verse 1, where Jesus says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Here's one thing about the Bible and about Jesus. When we read it, it seems to know who it's talking to. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows that we're going to have this temptation to want other people to look to us. So he's saying, be careful. Be careful of trying to act like something doesn't really happen unless it's on Instagram, unless it's in public. We act like the eyes of other people is the only thing that makes something real or that makes it significant. You may tell somebody, hey, I was just on vacation in Hawaii. And they say, no, you wasn't, because I looked at your Instagram. It wasn't nothing posted on there. If it didn't happen on social, it never happened. When we think about obeying Jesus, we can't just think about what we're doing. We have to think about how, and we have to think about why. And so Jesus points this out in other places in this passage. Verse 2, he warns us against doing good to be honored by others. Verse 5, again, against doing it to be seen by others. And those five words, to be seen by others or to be seen by them, could sum up the motivation for so many things that we do. How many of the worst decisions that you've ever made in your life could be summed up by those five words? Why were you even there? To be seen by others. Why were you acting that way? To be seen by others. Why did you make those terrible decisions? To be seen by others. Now look, being seen by other people is not bad in itself, but it's always bad as the main motivation for something. If the main reason you do something is just to be seen, especially for obedience to Jesus, there's a problem. The question is why? Because it's robbing God of his glory, right? If you want to be honored by them, you're competing with God for the thing that only he deserves. Scripture's clear. We're called to do everything, even eating and drinking, to the glory of God. And so we're supposed to be doing these things so that he can be seen, not so that we can be seen. That's supposed to be the driving force behind what we do with our lives. This is why God created us. Even that word there for honor he uses in verse 2 is the same word doxa that scripture uses about God's praise and honor. And it's backwards to do things God tells us for our glory instead of his. This would almost be like you ever drove by and those dudes are spinning those signs trying to get you to come in somewhere and you feel bad for them and you hope that some other employment opportunities open up soon. Well, it would be strange if as they were spinning these things for their employer saying, come to this, I don't know, Halloween costume shop, and you go up and instead of telling you to go there, they give you their card instead. And you would wonder, now, isn't the whole reason someone put you out on this corner was to point you to this business? Why would you be pointing to yourself instead? It's the very same thing. Strange to take God's marching orders and to use them for our glory instead of his. But we love taking credit for things. You know, we go down the list of any good things in our lives, And I just want you to understand, you don't deserve the credit for that, that God does. Even where you served well, even where you've worked hard, God deserves credit. If that's your job, if that's the school you've gotten into, if that's good relationship, if that's your health, if that's your home, God deserves credit and glory for that. But the main reason Jesus gives us for not doing things for our glory instead of his is it'll rob us of our good reward. I'm going to read verse 2 again before we get to our main verse. He says, he's talking about giving here. He says, so when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Don't announce it. So let me just give you this scene. I want you to imagine that there's a person, a very religious person, who's walking down the street. Maybe imagine the busiest street in your city. It's a nice church-going man, and he sees somebody in need. Maybe there's a dude on the side of the road who's asking for help, and he needs help. You know, his clothes are tattered. Maybe he's hot and he's dehydrated. So what does this churchgoer do? He feels in his pocket and makes sure that he has some money to help out, and he does. And he breathes a sigh of relief. And he looks around to see if anybody's watching. And no one's really paying attention, but that's okay. He knows what he needs to do. So he reaches in his other pocket and he pulls out a trumpet, right? And he whistles, and a few of his friends come from around the corner with trumpets in their hand, and they play their trumpets all loud. And when everybody stops in their track to look and to see what's happening, because they're wondering why there's a marching band in the middle of the street in the middle of the day, he knows that now is the time for him to give. So he makes sure the mic is on. And he says, excuse me, brother, I could tell that you were in need, and I just wanted to use this opportunity in front of all these wonderful people to help you out. God bless you. And then he gives him $5. Now, isn't that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard? Could anybody watch that scene and think that this was done from a heart to help a person or to honor God? Jesus paints a hilarious picture of the hypocrite. Jesus wants us to laugh at them. Jesus wants us to be so disgusted by how foolish that looks that we run in the other direction. Someone who pretends to care about the needy, but is really only concerned with looking like they care about the needy. And this is what reality show righteousness produces, caring more about looking like you're godly than actually being godly. And it's easy to seep into our hearts. God, though, is not impressed with our little plays we put on and our acts of pseudo-righteousness. He's after something much deeper than that. And the result of it is, he says, they've received their reward in full. And in other words, whatever honor they got for that, I hope they enjoyed it, because that's all they're getting for. And one of our mistakes is we think that honor from other people, we can add to our reward from God. But what we're really doing is we're trading it in. We're saying, instead of God's reward, I would rather have this praise and applause from people. Now, you may say, Tripp, that was a interesting little illustration Jesus gave, but I don't have a trumpet in my pocket. I don't have any marching band friends who can come around the corner. But some of us, when we do good things, we love to get people's attention while we do them. Some of us, maybe it is an opportunity to give, and we love to be like, I'm gonna help you just one second. We pull out a phone. Hey, Instagram, I just ran, what's your name? Mark. Ran into Mark here, and he looks like he needs some help. Why do we feel the need to do that? Or we could just be serving the church and sweeping up, and nobody's watching. Just sweeping over here, just serving Jesus. It's me, in case you forgot my name. It's Tripp, serving Jesus. We want people to see us and draw attention. Jesus gives us a better way, though, in verse 3. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus exaggerates a little bit to make his point. He's saying, you should give in such a secretive way that not even your right hand knows what your left hand is doing. And my question is, if you were able to do things for Jesus, even things as big as taking the gospel to other people, as making big sacrifices, would you be content if nobody knew about it except Jesus? If even the people you were serving didn't know much about you and you received no credit for it, but only God received glory for it, would that be enough? I think that's a question we should ask ourselves. The first thing we think about when we're doing hard things for Jesus is what people will think of us, or how proud someone will be, or how impressed somebody will be. Jesus has something to say to us. Early in the same sermon, chapter 5, he just said, let our light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. He's saying, let's be content to serve even when nobody sees it. And he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's the thing. God sees what is done in secret. And this is an encouragement to us, even when we feel like we've been laboring and nobody notices and we don't get the respect or gratitude from people that we're serving. God sees what is done in secret. Your labor's not in vain. You know, there's no time when we are serving with our whole heart, even if it we're weary of it, that nobody sees it or nobody knows. God sees what is done in secret. And it's, of course, him seeing it that matters most. So that's one example that God gave that I thought was important to include. Then we'll get to the other example that Jesus gives. And the main portion of our text here, prayer, verse 5. I'm going to restart in verse 5 again. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He brings up hypocrites again. What are the hypocrites doing this time? They're praying all loud and in the way, making sure people see him. He mentions the synagogues and in the streets. Synagogue was a public place of worship. Of course, the streets is busy. It's where everybody is. They love praying in public places where they can be seen. And here's something that might surprise you in this text. Hypocrites love to pray. There's a way that hypocrites love to pray. And here's a good reminder for you. You can love prayer and still not love God. You know, sometimes we love to pray or do good things really because we love ourselves and we love the thought of people thinking good things about us, which is a whole nother level of selfishness that we've tapped into, where we serve others for ourselves and we serve God. And it's really about us. You could probably think of somebody who does this all the time, this kind of praying, you know, some churchy person who's real showy. I wonder if you have them in mind, that person who's always real showy with their prayers and uses big words and prays real long. And this person you want to point that out to, I want you to throw them out of their mind. Jesus is talking to you. All of us can slip into this kind of hypocrisy. All of us, can fall into this because this is the heart of hypocrisy. Because when we think hypocrite, we just think somebody who doesn't live what they preach. That is a kind of hypocrite, and that's a kind of hypocrisy we should avoid. But sometimes a hypocrite is someone who lives what they preach, but really just for all the wrong reasons, right? Some of us may talk a good talk, and we're at church every week, and we serve in five ministries, and we want to take the gospel to others, but we're still hypocrites. There's a huge difference between the posture of a disciple and the posture of a hypocrite, because hypocrites just want to be seen while disciples want to be used. And hypocrites want status. Disciples just want to serve. Hypocrites want to put on a show. Disciples want to see the Lord's work get done. Hypocrites get all their satisfaction from applause from others. Disciples get their satisfaction from Jesus. I want you to ask yourself today, am I a hypocrite or a disciple? Or even if I'm not purely a hypocrite, do I sometimes take on the posture of a hypocrite? Am I slipping into it? One way to tell or one way to help is to be the kind of person that tells on yourself often, that confesses your sin, because there's no easier way to kind of break through the facade that we give, that we have it all together and we are perfect, than by actively telling people ways that we've fallen short, to ask for prayer or to find ways to encourage them with that, or to ask for accountability. Because once we get a sense that people see us in the light of someone who has it all together, we're very scared to break that. I want us to be the kind of people who are not really worried about that. Because Jesus tells us if applause is what we're chasing, that's all we'll ever get. Again, Jesus gives us a better way than chasing applause. Verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There's some of us who pray at church a lot, maybe. Maybe we lead in prayer, maybe we just pray with others, but we never pray when we're alone. And that should concern us. I don't want you to treat church as a stage for your amazing prayer life or a platform where you can perform your righteousness for others. It should be a place where we're able to be vulnerable. One way to help is to make a habit of private prayer, make a habit of being alone with God. This is one of the ways to work your faith out in a very sincere way. It's not that we shouldn't ever pray publicly. That's good, but not just publicly, right? Because we see Jesus where he will pray both publicly, but also he will step away. He will get alone to have time with God to pray. And I know it is hard in a busy week to find time for private prayer. I know it's a lot of stuff that's pulling at our attention, even if we are stuck at home in the midst of a lot of stuff going on. I want to encourage you, though, to find gaps throughout the day before you get ready, before a meeting starts, during lunchtime, before you go to bed. Find time to spend in private prayer. And nobody else may see, but God does, and his rewards are better. And one of the ways we know his rewards are better is because we know that he sees even what's done in secret. There's a one reality show that's very popular called The Bachelorette. I'm sure none of you have ever heard of it or watched it before. And my goal isn't to talk bad about people who've been on this show, but I just want to illustrate this point. This show is like 30 dudes that go on the show, and they're all competing for this one woman. They say their goal is to get a wife. And at the end of the show, 29 dudes will go home with the same amount of wife they had when they got there, which is none. And they gave up months of their life, and what they walked away with is a little bit of fame. And, you know, someone may say, look, I hope you're cool with that. I hope it was worth it, because that's all the reward you'll ever get. And you may say, but Trip, they're looking for a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. But the point I'm making is that if a wife is what you really wanted, there are better ways to do that. And if you settle for the worst way, you'll get a reward that's different than the one you say you want. If what we're after is God's reward, then we shouldn't just do it in a big showy way that'll get eyes on us. But God has good and lasting rewards for us. What are those rewards? He's talking about eternal rewards. The Bible often points to heaven as motivation for obeying God on earth. Not only is the only motivation, but for one of our motivations, even with Jesus. It says that Jesus endured suffering now for the joy that was set before him. And the Bible will often do this, right? Store up treasures not on earth, but in heaven. It'll often encourage us to obey now for the rewards we get later. Someone may say, but what do those rewards even look like? And the Bible doesn't give us a line by line exactly. It only says that we will gain or lose rewards based on how faithful we are to Jesus. And that shouldn't hold us back, though. As an example, especially when he was real small, take my son to the barbershop and I wanted him to sit still. I would say, hey, Q, if you do good, I will give you a special treat after when we leave. And I didn't tell him exactly what the treat was. But let me tell you, when I said you can get a special treat, I could convince him to do anything. If I was like, if I will give you a special treat if you will do my taxes this year, he would have said, yes, Daddy, I will do it. Could convince him of anything. Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, oh, wait, hold on, Daddy. What kind of special treat are we talking? Are we talking about Starburst? We talking about mints. What are we talking about when you say a special treat? We talking about goldfish, extra cheesy. He didn't do that because he knew he didn't have to know exactly. What he knows is, I know my dad. I know my dad gives good special treats. I know my dad keeps his words. I mean, I know exactly what it is, but I know who the giver is. And this is how we should interact with rewards from God. We don't know exactly what the rewards will look like, but we know that our God has promised them. We know that our God has said they're worth it. And we know we have a God who keeps his promises. Hasn't he shown himself to be a promise-keeping God? Hasn't he showed himself to be a giver of good gifts? Hasn't he shown himself to be trustworthy? One of the ways we know that his rewards are worth it is that God has way more resources than people do. This is why it would be strange to trade earthly rewards instead of God's. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. God says the earth is his and everything that's in it. So trading his rewards for earthly ones is like trading real money for monopoly money. It just doesn't make any sense. Jesus says a little bit more about prayer in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I don't know all of you that are watching right now, but I do know that some of y'all talk way different than you pray. You may hear somebody be like, man, LeBron jumper was wet last night. You see how he jumped over him, and be like, it's time to pray. Father, we beseech thee in the name of thine only begotten omnipotent son. We are bewildered. It's like, bro, you spell bewildered. You don't know what that means. Why do we think we have to talk like this? Do we think that God somehow likes big vocabulary or if we don't speak differently? Here's what Jesus says. We have no reason to do that. We have no reason to just be saying words or to just be super repetitive or to have to pray really long. And some of y'all are like, can you tell my pastor about this passage? He's been praying real long. I'll leave that up to you. He's saying it's not wrong to pray longer than others, but he's saying we don't need to babble and be repetitive for no reason. If God is who he said he is, it doesn't take all of that. Our pagans at the time felt like that they had to pray long and with a lot of words to make sure that their false gods would hear and appreciate their prayers. And Jesus is saying we don't have to do that for the true God. He hears you. God hears us not because we talk a lot, but because of Jesus and because he loves us and wants to hear from us. And the reason Jesus gives is your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You don't have to give God a whole big, long laundry list. This is one of the differences from asking God for something and asking anybody else for something. Because prayer is not us informing God. Prayer is us casting our cares on him. So if someone said, well, Tripp, why would we pray if he already knows? Prayer isn't informing him. It's casting our cares on him. This is not education for God. This is one of the big differences. It's not catching him up to speed. It's asking him to act on our behalf. So that shouldn't hinder our prayers. That should fuel our prayers, knowing that God brings us to him for that. And, you know, if we leave something out or wondering, I know he heard me, but did he really understand? God already knows what you need before you ask. This should even impact the way that we pray for the thing that we're here for missions, knowing that we can pray that God would work, that God would save some. Isn't it amazing to know that God knows exactly the people who are there? He knows their exact needs. God knows exactly what kind of things in their heart are standing against the gospel breaking through. God knows more than we do about the situations that we bring to him. I can't think of somebody I would rather bring tough situations to than somebody who doesn't need a briefing in order to know what's actually necessary. It's also helpful in our personal lives that before we even bring stuff to God, he knows. You know, it's a tough season. You or your family might be late on some bills, and God already knows. We should give that to him in prayer. Maybe we're having relationship issues. God already knows. We should give that to him in prayer. Maybe somebody watching is wrestling with an illness. God already knows. We should give that to him in prayer. And maybe you're not sure what you should be doing with your life, about how to give your life over to Jesus, about how to follow him. And I want to say God already knows. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. We should give that over to him in prayer. What Jesus is saying is it doesn't have to be all out in the open in public, and it doesn't have to be wordy. Just take it to him. If applause is all we want, that's all we'll ever get. One of the reasons this is tough is that approval, just as human beings, approval is very important to us. But there are good and bad kinds of approval. There are good and bad ways to seek approval. You know, a lot of us may have grown up with difficult family situations. Maybe both our parents weren't around. Maybe some of us didn't have either of our parents. And when that happens to us, there are some insecurities that we can wrestle with, where we seek that approval and that love elsewhere. And here's what we can do as believers sometimes when we are so desiring approval from other people is we have a kind of spiritual insecurity as if we don't have a father in the heavens that approves of us. We don't have to go around performing for other people, begging them to approve of us, because God says he offers that approval for free in Jesus. God has not told us, perform for me. I'll sit back and I'll decide whether I approve of you. He said, I've sent my son Jesus, and if you'll trust in him, you can be pleasing to me in him. And this is freeing. This can bring rest to our souls. It is freeing to walk in his righteousness instead of trying to manufacture and prove our own. Isn't it freeing to know when I pray, I don't have to be nervous about if I'm going to say it exactly right or if I say enough words. And when I serve God and when I obey him, I don't have to worry about performing it in a particular way. You ever notice that when presidents get out of office, they just seem happier? I remember I saw this picture of President Obama after he was at office, and he was on a jet ski smiling out big. I was like, I forgot you even had teeth. It was a rough 8 years for you. But there's a freedom that comes with not being so up under the public eye. Every single move that you make, every moment, people knowing every moment of your schedule and telling you what they think about it. There is a freedom knowing that there is approval for you in Jesus that you don't have to go out and try to earn every single day. And this will sound strange to some people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. They might think, I thought this is what Christianity was all about, going out and trying to do a bunch of good stuff in order to make God like you. And that's just not the way Scripture talks about it. When we know we have God's approval in Jesus, we can fear God and do what we want. Right, we can give freely without wondering how holy we look to people around us. We can rejoice with God alongside others instead of trying to use them, or instead of envying them because they look holier than us. We can stop feeling pressure when we pray. We can stop wondering if we want to give our lives to taking the gospel to other people and wondering how deep it looks, wondering if we sound like we're going to the hardest place. This is part of how this can taint how we think about things. Is we will decide how we want to serve God based on what looks the hardest and most spiritual. Some of us, maybe even watching now, this is part of why it looks good to us, because we're always a person who does the hard things, and we want to make sure that we still look that way. And if you are a person who God has given some kind of strength and endurance to do hard things, I can think of nothing better to use that on than taking the gospel to other people. But there's no more approval for you to earn. Jesus is all we need. And we should want to do hard things because God has given us approval in Jesus, not in order to get it. And here's the thing. Jesus says that more than once, God sees what is done in secret. That is both encouraging and frightening. It's encouraging because when nobody else sees, God does. It's frightening because there's stuff that we thought nobody could see that God sees. And that doesn't always feel so comforting. That doesn't always feel like something that would bring us peace, especially knowing that there's stuff that nobody knows that God does. That God knows every single sinful thought we've ever had. God knows every time we've talked to somebody crazy. God knows every time we've looked upon somebody lustfully. God knows every time we clicked on something we knew we shouldn't have been clicking on. God knows. God knows stuff that even we don't know about sinfulness in our own hearts, and that can be terrifying. Maybe you're not really sure where you are with God. Maybe you assumed you were good with God just because he knows my heart, I'm good. And Scripture says he does know our heart, and that's part of the issue. God sees what is done in secret. And so the way that we respond to that sometimes is, well, let me think about how to reverse this thing. Here's what Scripture says, that all of us have fallen short, except for one, and his name is Jesus. That we've sinned against God, we have the separation between us and God because of the ways that we've sinned. But God, in his grace, sends Jesus. And Jesus does everything to perfection. So maybe even now as believers, we're thinking, man, I know that sometimes I serve from impure motives. Even the best things that I've done don't seem that great. Now, here's the good news. Jesus served with perfection. Jesus says, I always do the will of the Father. Jesus did not have confused motives, right? And Jesus did that not just as an example for us, but as someone who did it in our place. Scripture says that if we put our faith in Jesus, if we will turn from our sin, stop chasing after things that offend God, turn away from those and grab on to the Son of God, then Jesus will give us his record. It's almost like we have an empty bank account. We're trying to pay with our debit card. There's nothing in there. But if we will put our faith in Jesus, if we'll turn from our sin, if we will throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus, then Jesus will give us his account. That we'll get credit as if we had lived the righteous life that Jesus has. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus takes our punishment on himself, and he dies on the cross. But he raises from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the devil. And he's called us to be victors alongside him, which is really good news. And one of the reasons I want to make sure that's clear is because this conference is not about something you can do to make God like you. It's not about something you can do to get in God's good graces. Grace is a free gift from God in Jesus. So again, before we commit to going, before we commit to sending, we want to commit to following Jesus ourselves. Maybe we feel like we haven't really been so generous, but Jesus was. He became poor that we might become rich. Maybe we feel like we haven't prayed sincerely enough. Jesus had prayed all night till he sweat blood and tears. Maybe we're angry. Jesus was patient enough on our behalf. You can put anything else in there. Maybe you did this, but Jesus did what we should have. And he has all the approval we'll ever need. And that is really good news. When we begin to think about how we want to serve and go after God, applause from other people should not be what we're after, because we have all the approval we need in Jesus. So I want to encourage you throughout these the rest of these sessions and these talks, and as you think about feeling challenged to spend your life on good things, we want to do that from a place of faith and love. We don't want to love doing hard things more than we love the Jesus who's called us to do them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, who can open our eyes to hear your word, to follow your word. And God, we pray that you would give us grace to respond to this in a way that honors you. I pray for my friends who don't know you, Father, who are not really sure where they stand with you, who assume they were in your family. Father, we pray that you would give all of us grace to see Jesus clearly, to turn and to trust him. God, and we pray that out of that place of trust, out of that place of love, we will be able to give ourselves over. Father, we cannot share with other people what we haven't seen ourselves. We can't call other people into somewhere we've never been. So give us grace to be able to serve out of an overflow of love and obedience and joy in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.